Let's just go back to what he said. Put everything up there that he had up there at the beginning.
Well, I started with number two.
As I indicated earlier, I used to feel the same way I used to feel the same way he feels, made the same arguments that he made, gave basically the same illustrations that he gave, and I want to go back through it. Listen, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. First of all, I want to say before I examine this, Pat said that the Bible says that God wrote the Bible, and I'm sure he didn't mean to say that, because nowhere does the Bible say God wrote the Bible. Let me go back here. Here's what you have to understand about the scriptures. You cannot take any scripture out of its historical and or cultural context. If you take a text out of context, then it becomes a pretext to your own presuppositions to prove what it is that you have already concluded. Let your women keep silence in the churches. Now, let's be open and honest. Women in the Church of Christ don't keep silent. Now, you can say you do, but do you not? They might at this church, but every congregation of the Church of Christ I've ever visited, and I've preached in 38 states, I've conducted gospel meetings all over this country, and every congregation I have ever been in, women have spoken. When the invitation is extended, and a woman comes down the aisle to accept Christ, she extends her hand and the preacher asks her, "Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?" And she says, "I do." She speaks. And in most African-American congregations of the Churches of Christ, when you have become a member of the church and you've gone astray or missed Bible study or Sunday morning worship, the Sunday morning worship hour, as it is called, and the invitations are extended, you are expected to get up and either walk to the front and turn and face the congregation, or you stand at your seat and you make the expected confession. The woman does. "Brothers and sisters, I've sinned, I've repented, I've asked the prayers of the church that I may grow stronger." The woman speaks again. When women sing, either in the congregation, or when they sing in the congregation in unison with men, they speak. Colossians 3 talks about speaking to yourselves in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And so women speak. So let's not say women keep silent in the church, because they just don't, period. Now, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. One of the things Pat said that I thought was interesting, and a passage, I don't recall it, but it was from the book of Colossians, where it talks about the authority of Christ. And I want to be clear about where Floyd Rose is. Paul is not my example. Paul is not my instructor. I'm a Jesus man, period. A Jesus man. And I want to treat women as Jesus treated them. And what was his treatment of women? Let's take a look at the woman at the well. Jesus confronted her and asked her for some water. She said, "Look, we don't worship at the same place." In essence, is what she said. "You say it's in Jerusalem, we say it's in the mountain." And Jesus said, "The hour cometh and now is, that the true worshipers will worship neither in this mountain or in Jerusalem, but in spirit and in truth." And when he asked her about her family, about her husband, she said, "Well, you know, he said, well, I know. Let me tell you about it. Say you had five, and the man you're living with now is not your husband." And she was so moved that she dropped her water pot. She went into town and told everybody, And I suppose it would be foolish to say she just told women. She told everybody about this man. Jesus did not tell her or call her back and say, wait a minute, now you can only go tell the men that, or tell the women. That's nonsense. Why would Jesus want a woman not to speak if she has something to say? What reason, what logical reason would this man have who accepted women when his own disciples rejected them? I'm not a disciple of Paul. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. When another woman came and entered the Pharisee's house named Simon, he wanted to talk about what kind of life she was and who she was or what she was. And Jesus said, you the one who doesn't know. He always loved women and helped them. Now, before you say, well, he didn't select one as an apostle. You're right. He did not. But all the apostles were Jews too. Does that mean that no Gentile could ever preach? No, that's nonsense. Now, go to the next one.
You want them in the order?
Yeah, well, however he had. Put them back up.
Number five, I guess, would be the answer.
Okay, let's stay with this one, okay? Listen to this. The issue is not underscore why women, may women teach the gospel outside the assembly of the church. I agree that they can and must. He did not tell you where the difference is made. He did not tell you scripturally where the distinction is made when she preaches in the building or out of the building. He never made that distinction, never. He just assumed, based on his reasoning, that she can't do it in the assembly, but she can do it outside of the assembly. Now, he mentioned Acts 8, the whole church, including women, went everywhere preaching the word. What that scripture really says is about the persecution, and men and women were scattered abroad, and they, men and women, went everywhere preaching the word. Either they meant men and women, or it doesn't mean, or it didn't mean men and women went. And the same people that went are the same people that preached. Who went? The men and the women. Well, if they are the ones who went, who preached? The men and the women. He says, well, that's fine, but they went in the assembly. He doesn't know that. I don't know that. It just said they went everywhere preaching the word. Then in Acts 2, before Acts 2, there's Joel 2:28. It says, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I'll pour my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your sons and your daughters, preach through inspiration. Your sons and your daughters. Your sons and your daughters. Now, he will tell you, as he did earlier, that, well, that really meant that the daughters could prophesy outside the church, but only the men could do it inside the church. Well, when you read the 11th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, the women prophesied in the assembly. They prophesied or they prayed in the assembly, in the presence of their heads, which were the men, because Paul said to them, let the women who prophesy have their heads covered, in respect, of course, to their heads, which was the man. Now, of course, he mentioned Philip had virgin daughters, four daughters, which did prophesy. He assumes that they prophesied outside of the assembly. But it doesn't say that. It just says that they prophesied. Now, Titus 2:3-4, the aged women are to teach the gospel to young women. Where? He will say, teach them at home anywhere, but in here. They can't do it in here. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say anything about separating the assembly, either a Bible class or the 11 o'clock so-called worship hour. Now, may women preach in the assembly of the church? My opponent says they may. The Bible says they should not. Well, I'm going to tell you again tonight. I think that a woman should have the right and the opportunity to do anything for which she is qualified, period. Now, I never mentioned anything about elders, but since he brought that up, let me tell you what my position is. It's very clear. Based on the scripture that says, for an elder must be the husband of one wife, well, in that sense, no woman could be an elder. But if you ask me whether or not a woman can do the work of an elder, by that I mean whether or not she can teach, that's what an elder does, whether or not she can counsel, that's what an elder does, the answer to that is yes, period. Now, how much more time do I got?
11 minutes.
Go to the next. Go to the next. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. But I suffer not a woman to teach. Now that's what Paul said. If you leave it in context, you're going to be all right. But if you do what Pat just did by saying, well, that doesn't mean that she can't teach. Well, that's what he said. Period. I suffer not, I allow not a woman to teach, period. Well, I'm sorry, comma. Not to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Where does it say, I suffer not a woman to teach in the assembly, but it's all right for her to teach somewhere else? Where is that? It's not in this verse. Where is it? It's not in the Bible I read. Where is it? Where? All right. Now, let me be clear about something. How does a woman giving out envelopes and bulletins usurping authority over anybody? How is passing the collection plates usurping authority over anybody? How is administering the Lord's Supper usurping authority over anybody? If the leadership of a church asked her to do it, how is that usurping authority over them if they authorize them to do it? How? Pat will probably say what I used to say. You know what that is? Well, now, they don't have the authority to authorize that. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, here's what my position is, and I hope I can make this clear tonight. The Bible was written at a time we didn't live. It was written, or should I say the scriptures, were written to people whose language we don't speak, whose culture we do not know. And so it then must be interpreted in relation to the facts at the time it's being interpreted. All scriptures must be understood in their cultural and their historical context. When Thomas Jefferson said, "We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness," he himself was a slave owner. Thomas Jefferson didn't mean me. He meant all white men are created equal, all white men are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. All white men have the right to be free. All white men have the right to be happy. All white men are created equal. Now, the first 13 republics of presidents of this republic all owned slaves. And then the Constitution was framed to fit what they already had decided. So in 1857, when a slave named Dred Scott ran away from home or from his master's plantation, much like Onesimus in the Bible, where Paul told to go back, he was captured and returned to his master's plantation and he sued. And the Supreme Court looked at the Constitution and said, no black man has any rights that any white man is bound to respect. It was interpreted in relation to the facts at the time it was being interpreted. Then in 1895, in the Pleasant versus Ferguson decision, where Homer Pleasant sat on a seat on a train in a car reserved for whites, and when he refused to move, he was thrown off the train. He sued. And the Supreme Court looked at the same Constitution in 1895 that it looked at in 1857 and concluded that separate but equal is the law of the land. And the emphasis was always on the separate, never the equal. They interpreted the Constitution in the light of the facts or in relation to the facts at the time that it was being interpreted. And finally, in 1954, more than 70 years later, when the Supreme Court looked at the Brown versus Board of Education decision, in which a little black girl named Linda Brown was denied admission to the public schools of Topeka, Kansas, and she went to court, the United States Supreme Court decided that, oh, educational facilities that are separate are inherently unequal, and then demanded that segregation in public education be ended in all deliberate speed, with all deliberate speed. What am I saying? The Constitution, or the Bible, like the Constitution, is a living document and must be interpreted in relation to the facts at the time it's being interpreted. Now, the scriptures don't change. If you pick up the Bible 100 years from now, you're going to read the same thing. But the facts have changed. At that time, women were no more than a man's property. No more than a man's property. He owned her like he owned his servants and like he owned his cattle. She was property. Is she his property now? No. And it's amazing to me how that through all of these years, women have found freedom everywhere but in the Church of Christ. Now, wait a minute. He will tell you, well, Floyd, now look, Floyd, women are free in the church. Free to do what? But give money in the collection. They're not even free to make an announcement. They're not free to read a scripture. They're not free to lead a public prayer. They're not free to lead a song. Free to do what? To sit there. And they're not even free in some congregations to say amen because they can't speak. And it reminds me of G.P. Hope was holding a meeting at a white congregation once in Oklahoma. And he noticed every now and then this sister would hold up a big sign. Said amen on it, big sign. And he'd say something else and she'd hold up the sign. Say something else, she'd hold up the sign. So when service was over, he was curious. He said, listen, I'm just curious, why did you do that? She said, well, they tell me that I can't say it, so I wrote it so you could read it. Do you really believe that God, in all of his goodness, and all of his mercy, and all of his understanding, all of his wisdom, makes a distinction between what a woman can, or what I can hear from a woman and what I can read?
Amen.
Well, listen to this. In a few minutes, you're going to be able to ask questions. And the only reason you can't verbally ask them, stand at your seat and verbally ask them, because there are women in here. Men were in here, it wouldn't matter. But you can't say anything because you're a woman. What does that say to me? It says to me that I can read what you write, but I can't hear what you say. For some reason, God says it's okay for me to read it, but it's not okay for me to hear it. Why does he care more about my eyes than he does my ears? I'm through. For right now. Thank you.
Thank you.
you taping on this?
Yeah, we're getting good tapes.
Here, this, your, this is yours right here.
Okay.
Brother. With all due respect to my friend and brother in Christ, Floyd Rose, I believe that many of you were shocked to hear Floyd say, nowhere does the Bible say that that God wrote the Bible. Now, why would Floyd say something like that? Because when you quote verse after verse in the Bible that's clear, that says a woman should not speak in the church, what is there left to do but to question whether or not that came from God or not? Because if it came from God, then of course we'd have to obey it. There are many passages in the Bible that teach that God wrote the Bible. One we've already been over, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture, that's this, is given by inspiration of God. That means that God wrote it. It's like a president of a company dictating to a secretary. The secretary wrote the words, but the president is the author of the letter. God's the author, and these men, like Paul, Peter, and so forth, James, were the people who he dictated it to. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Floyd said, Pat doesn't really believe 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 35. And we'll talk about all three of the subjects he brought up. But first of all, let's take some time to deal with sin, since that keeps coming up. And a lot of people here at the audience may have a question about that. If a woman is not to speak in the church, how can they sing, is Floyd's argument. But Floyd, if you were right about that, it doesn't mean that the women can preach. It would just mean that they couldn't preach or sing. That's the consistent argument. You follow what I'm saying? But let's look at why they can sing. Floyd and I both agree that passages like 1 Corinthians 14, that chapter, and Hebrews 2:12, teach women are required to sing in the assembly. There's no verse requiring a woman to speak in the assembly. And we'll cover the other two points right now. There's no verse that requires a woman to confess publicly her sin in the assembly or to confess Christ before she is baptized in the assembly. And those are speaking, therefore those are forbidden. You can dismiss the assembly and have the woman confess her sins or confess Christ, or she, you follow what I'm saying? But there is a passage that requires the women to sing in the assembly. When a woman sings in the church, she should always be along with everyone else, including the men. She should never be by herself to the assembly. And as I mentioned, if I'm wrong, if 1 Corinthians 14 does condemn a woman singing in the assembly, that would not mean it is scriptural for her to preach to the church assembly. It would simply mean that it's also a sin for her to sing in the assembly. Floyd, you're using the old argument that two wrongs make a right, and that's not true. Nick, let's put up number 33. Here are the normal definitions for sing and speak. In the Random House College Dictionary, to sing, to utter words or sounds in succession with musical modulations of the voice. And here's speak, to utter words or articulate sounds with the ordinary voice. You see the difference in the definition of speak and sing? So when Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, he talked about speaking and he talked about singing, and he never confused the two. You see, normally when you say speak, you don't include singing. Now, sometimes an unusual use of the word, yes, but normally you don't mean that. For example, if I said, except for the young people, the teenagers and below, they all know, everybody here knows who Barbara Streisand is, a famous singer. And if I said, maybe I was at Alabama when I was going to university, and I said, I went to hear Barbara Streisand speak. What do you think? Does that mean I went to hear her sing, or did I hear her lecture? Okay, we know what speak normally means. Normally speaking, speak does not include singing. As I said, Paul didn't have any problem using the word sing in 1 Corinthians 14, twice in verse 15. If he had meant it was wrong for women to sing in the assembly, he could have easily said so. And put up the next chart. You see, yes, Ephesians 5:19, in talking about singing, does use the word speak, but that's an unusual use of the word. For example, the Bible says the woman's not supposed to speak in the church, but here's some unusual uses of the word speak that you can tell that 1 Corinthians 14 is not talking about, like actions speak louder than words. a woman could possibly teach the covering is binding without saying a word in the assembly by wearing the covering. Actions speak louder than words. But it's not the normal use of the word speak. This is not what 1 Corinthians 14, 34, and 35 is talking about. Hebrews 11, verse 4, he being dead yet speaketh. An unusual use of the word speak. They're dead. They can't actually say something audibly. May a woman speak to God in silent prayer in the assembly? Sure. Unusual use of the word speak. May a woman teach reverence by example in the assembly? Yes, that's an unusual use of the word teach. Many unusual uses of the words in the Bible. But now put up the next chart. Suppose 1 Corinthians 14, 34, and 35 had read this way. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to sing. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to sing in the church. Now, all other things being equal, Floyd, you know exactly what I would teach about singing in the church by women if the verse had read that way, don't you? But it doesn't read that way. If it said they're not to sing in the assembly, that's a shame for women to sing in the church, then I would say the same thing about women singing in the assembly that I do about speaking. But you know what? I don't believe Floyd would condemn singing in the assembly by the woman, even if the verse read this way. If the verse read this way, it's not permitted unto them to sing. It's a shame for women to sing in the church. Based upon what Floyd's doing in the two nights of this discussion, he would say, women may sing in the church, even though the Bible specifically says, or would say, if that were the case, they can't. Now, if this is what it said, I would say they can't sing in the church, but it doesn't say that. It says they cannot speak in the church. So I say they cannot speak. I don't say they cannot sing because passages like Hebrews 2:12 requires them to sing in the assembly. There's no passage like that when you're talking about the confession of sin publicly, audibly, and the confession of Christ. And those things, when you confess sin, ladies, and confess Christ, you are speaking. You're not singing. And it is not required in the assembly. The eunuch, the only example we have of a person confessing Christ, we have commands to do that, like Romans 10:9-10, but the only example we have is the eunuch confessing outside the church assembly. And to only one person, as far as we know. There could have been others there, but as far as we know, only one person. You don't have to do that in the assembly. Nick. And then, just like Floyd did when he says, you can't find anywhere in the Bible that says God wrote the Bible, he's reflecting upon the Scriptures. He did it again when he says, I am a Jesus man. Now, this time, he's segmenting the Word of God. He's acting like that the red letter part of your Bible is much more important than the other part, that you can't really trust something just because Jesus said it. Floyd, about 2 weeks ago, had a debate with a Sabbatarian, and he made the exact same argument you did. I was giving Paul about how they were not under the law, how that Jesus nailed these things, laws, ordinances, to the cross, blotted them out, Colossians 2, including the one, the Sabbath, Colossians 2:16. And he basically said, I'm a Jesus man. He said, you can't find anywhere where Jesus is saying the Sabbath is no longer binding. You know what I said to him? I said, well, you can't find anywhere where Jesus said that circumcision is no longer binding either. But he believed that circumcision was no longer binding. Why? Because Paul taught it over and over and over. According to your reasoning, Floyd, that Sabbatarian was right. Since Jesus, at least according to him, didn't specifically mention that the Sabbath is no longer binding, according to you, we'd have to still keep the Sabbath today. And since Jesus did not teach that circumcision was no longer binding, per se, in those words, of course, I do believe he taught it in principle in Matthew 5, 17, and 18, then according to your reasoning, since you're only a Jesus man, since Paul's the one that made it clear that circumcision and the Sabbath is not binding, they're still binding according to you. Let's turn to some passages that really gives the truth of this matter about I'm a Jesus man. I want you to notice, if you're really a Jesus man, Floyd, when you get back up here, tell us if you believe what Jesus said in these passages. In John 16, verse 12, Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you. He's talking to the apostles and his close followers. He says, but ye cannot bear them now. So there's some things that they're going to say later that he didn't tell them while he was on earth. One of them could have been women not to speak in the church. That would be just speculation, but it could have been. Then notice verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all the truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now, you're a Jesus man, Floyd. I am too. And I believe what Jesus wrote right here, or said, in red letters, that after he was gone, he would guide the apostles into all the truth. Now, Paul was one of those apostles, and then, therefore, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, guided Paul into the truth to write 1 Corinthians 14, 34, and 35. But you can see the same thing in 14:26. John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said to you. Floyd, with all due respect, you're a Jesus man, and so am I. I believe what Jesus said here, that he would bring to their remembrance everything he had taught them. And so that explains why 1 Corinthians 14 is just as inspired as the book of John or the book of Mark. Because Jesus said, after I'm gone, the Holy Spirit would come and guide you into the truth. Now notice, that's exactly what happened. We can turn to a number of passages to show that, but let's look at 1 Corinthians 2. Paul said in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 2, he says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. What did Jesus say? That the Holy Spirit would reveal unto the apostles all the truth. Paul is saying, that's what's happening. God is revealing these truths unto us by his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Skip down to verse 13. He says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Paul is saying that what he wrote in 1 Corinthians and the other places in the New Testament, those words are not his words. The Holy Spirit actually picked out the words for him to say. So when you read a passage like 1 Corinthians 14:34-35, it's the Holy Spirit that actually wrote those words. And didn't we bring that out last week very effectively in 1 Corinthians 14:37? Only two verses after Paul had said that it's a shame for women to speak in church, he says in verse 37, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So was this just something that Paul wrote independently of the Godhead? No, what Paul wrote in verses 34 and 35 and all the way through the book of Corinthians, that was the commandment of the Lord. Now, if we're a Jesus man and Jesus gives us a commandment, then if we're really a Jesus man, we're going to obey that commandment. And God said that this commandment, that the woman is not to speak in the church, is a commandment of the Lord. That's Jesus. So a real Jesus man will say that women should not speak in the church. A true Jesus man will say that. And then Floyd brought up 1 Corinthians 11:2-16, as he did last week, where it says that the women prophesied. And Floyd said, it doesn't say it was not in the assembly. Well, that's true. But for you to prove that was a woman preaching in the church assembly, it would have to say it was in the assembly, which it did not. No, 1 Corinthians 11:2-16 does not specifically say this was not done in the assembly. But guess what? First, put up number two. 1 Corinthians 14:34-35 does specifically say that the prophecy that happened in 1 Corinthians 11 was not in the assembly. If that prophesying in 1 Corinthians 11 was in the assembly, it would have been a sin. Because chapter 14 says that they're not supposed to speak in the assembly, which would mean they could not prophesy in the assembly without sin. And then he says, in looking at 1 Timothy 2 and put up number 9, of course, I made an argument on 1 Timothy 2. It should be easy to look at this and see that Paul does not allow a woman to teach, and it's not teach period, it's teach or usurp authority over the man. Now, that should be pretty clear. It should mean what it says. And he said, where does it say a woman can teach, but not in the assembly? It doesn't say it in that verse. It says a woman can teach in places like Titus 2:3-4, where the aged women are commanded to teach the younger women. And then you say, but not in the assembly. Well, 1 Corinthians 14:34-35 says it's not to be in the assembly. That should be pretty simple. But when you said that, Floyd, you did not really respond to this verse. You didn't tell us what this verse means if it doesn't mean exactly what it says. You just said, where does it say a woman can teach but not in the assembly? Now, I've answered that, but let's go back to the verse. Why does this verse not mean what it says? You failed to actually respond to the verse. Put up number 37. And then Floyd asked, suppose the men gave the woman authority. I don't remember how he put it, but I guess he was talking about to preach or to teach the men over the men. Suppose the men gave her the authority. Well, why would that be usurping authority? Why would that be a violation of the Word of God if the men gave her the authority? We'll answer it by this way. Floyd, could a man give his wife authority to do the following things that are contrary to God's Word? Suppose he gave her the authority to commit adultery. They decided they were going to wife swap. Would that mean say, well, she's okay. She's not usurping authority. Her husband gave her the authority to commit adultery. What about could he give her the authority to steal? What about, and of course I'm using the extreme, Floyd, to make the point. I'm going to pick something you agree with me on, not something you disagree on. Suppose the man gave his wife authority to commit lesbian activity. Or suppose he gave her the authority to claim to be the Messiah. I suppose that's happened once or twice in the last 100 years. Suppose the man gave the women of the church authority to sprinkle for baptism instead of immerse. Does that mean that it would be okay? The truth is that a man can never give his wife or any other woman authority to do anything contrary to God's word. He can only give her authority to do things that are already authorized by the word of God. Something that's not authorized by the word of God, something that's expressly forbidden by the word of God, he has no authority to give her that authority. And that would include preaching in the church. He cannot give her authority to do that because women preachers are definitely contrary to God's word. 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35. How much? 38. And then Floyd mentioned basically the culture argument, that it had to do with that culture and it doesn't have to do with this culture. Floyd, my friend, by that reasoning, you can pretty much throw out the whole New Testament since all of it was written in that culture in the first century. All of it was written in the first century in the same culture that you're saying that 1 Corinthians 14, 34, and 35 was written in that context. All of it. For example, you could say, well, let's have hamburger and Coke on the Lord's Supper, because in that culture, they had an emphasis upon unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. They were used to that in the Jewish culture. And that's right, they were. You can say, therefore, we could just have hamburger and Coke. Well, that was just cultural. You see that? Before there was ever any culture, culture is something that develops over time because of the interaction of human beings with one another, and they develop culture. But before there was ever any culture yet developed at all, not a smidgen of it, God said in Genesis 3:16 that the husband should rule over his wife. And then thousands of years later, after many different cultures had developed to the intricate detail, the law still had not changed. Ephesians 5:22-24 says the husband is still the head of the wife. You see that? Even though he went from no culture ever to many, many years of built-up culture, the law of God never changed. The husband was still be over his wife. The Bible was not meant in the first place to regulate or dictate cultural matters. That's not the point of the Bible. Jesus said, as we've already noted, that the Holy Spirit would guide the apostles into all truth. Not etiquette. We're not talking about etiquette here. God can care less about etiquette than my wife does when it comes down to sitting at the table or something like that. But God doesn't care about etiquette. He didn't waste his time putting etiquette, rules of etiquette, in the Bible. What he wrote were matters of right and wrong. He would guide them into all the truth. The Bible was not intended for just one period of time, as if he wrote it and the laws made sense then because, quote, the women were considered second-class citizens, but it wouldn't apply today because women are looked upon more favorably. No, he didn't write the Bible like that so it would only apply for one time. It would become obsolete, outdated. He didn't write it like that. 1 Peter 1:25 says, the word of the Lord endureth forever. Now, everybody turn to 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12. We've looked at that passage extensively. You notice he actually gives a reason why that the women are not to teach nor usurp authority over the man. He gives it to us in verse 13 following. He says, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So did he say that the woman is not to teach nor usurp authority over the man because of present-day culture? Because that's the way society viewed it at that time? That's not what he said. The reason he gave goes all the way back to creation, a fact of creation, that Adam was first formed, and then Eve, and Eve was deceived in the transgression, not Adam. Now, I asked the audience this question. Have the facts of creation, those two facts of creation, changed? They haven't, have they?
Amen.
It's still true that Adam was first formed, then Eve, and that Eve was deceived in the transgression, not Adam. At least according to the sense of this text, that's still true. Therefore, since the reason is still valid, the application is still valid. The application is the woman is not to teach nor usurp authority over the man. The reason, two facts of creation. The facts of creation has not changed. The reason has not changed. Therefore, the application has not changed. It has nothing to do with culture. Paul didn't say women can't speak because of culture. He said it was because of the facts of creation. As I've already mentioned, I hope I'm not repeating myself too much, but just two verses after God revealed that women shouldn't speak in the church, he wrote, the things that I write to you are cultural? No, he said they're commandments. Commandment, in the context we're talking about, commandment is the opposite of culture. Commandments of the Lord. So it wasn't culture, it was commandment. God wisely headed off my opponent's argument. And next chart.
1 minute.
Now remember, here's the chart where Floyd, he's my very good friend, we're becoming better friends. I don't mean anything ugly toward him by challenging him like this, but I want him to answer this question, and I want the audience to answer these questions. We remember the Bible says, word for word, it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, I want everybody to answer the question, and Floyd, if you will, when he gets up here, to check this box. Is Floyd trying to prove it is a shame for women to speak in the church, or it is not a shame for women to speak in the church? Which one is he trying to prove?
30 seconds.
Audience, which of the above do you think he would choose? Based upon his speeches tonight, which one of these is he trying to choose? Remember, I believe this one, obviously. It is a shame for women to speak in the church. And I ask you, which of the above do you think I would choose? And I'm sure you know which one I would choose, because that's what the Bible says. I think we all know by now that Floyd is trying to prove this one. It is not a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, the all-important question is to see who agrees with God, Pat or Floyd, and who you should agree with. Which of the above do you think God would choose? Which of those two? Which of those two would he choose? At this time, we're through with the regular speeches. We're going to have the 30-minute question and answer period. We hope you've been writing down your questions. We have that after the questions. Okay? And as you do, write down your questions. Let's pass them forward. And now would be a good time also. We'll take about 5 or 10 minutes to take a break. You know, if you need to go to the bathroom, and that way we can get organized for the question and answer period.